I've been reading and very much enjoying recently the autobiography of John G. Peyton, who was a 19th century missionary to the New Hebridean Islands of Tanna and Aniwa in the South China Seas. And later in his life, towards the end of his missionary life, he returned to Britain to raise funds for a new ship that was to be commissioned for the islands. And he has a long section where he speaks of all the ordinary people that he came back and found who helped raise the funds. And I'll just read you a little paragraph here from his memoirs. He says, "I printed and circulated by post and otherwise 10,000 copies of a booklet called Statement and Appeal, containing, besides my Victorian commission and my Glasgow address, a condensed epitome of the results of the New Hebrides mission and of the reasons for asking a new steam auxiliary ship. To this chiefly is due the fact, as well as to my refusing to call for subscriptions, that the far greater portion of all the money came to me by letter. On one day, though no doubt a little exceptional, as many as 70 communications reached me by post, and every one of these contained something for our fund, ranging from a few stamps and a widow's mite, through every variety of figure, up to the wealthy man's 50 or 100 pounds. I was particularly struck with the number of times that I received 1 pound with such a note as, 'From a servant girl that loves the Lord Jesus,' or 'From a servant girl that prays for the conversion of the heathen.' Again and again, I received sums of 5 and 10 shillings with notes such as, 'From a working man who loves his Bible,' or 'From a working man who prays for God's blessing on you and work like yours every day in my family worship.' I sometimes regret that the graphic, varied and intensely interesting notes and letters were not preserved, for by the close of my tour they would have formed a wonderful volume of leaves from the human heart." I was quite touched by that, just the ordinary generosity of the small little Christians just doing their best, trying to make ends meet, and we put a little bit aside for the missionary. And in Nehemiah chapter 3, we have just such a list of people who did what they could to build the walls of Jerusalem. And we know very little, we know barely anything about these people except what's recorded on these pages. And yet their names are recorded, forever immortalized in the Bible for us to read. And we would be wrong to just skip over this chapter, even though it's full of strange names that we find hard to pronounce. Jesus tells us, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." And we must ask ourselves, whose kingdom are we building? Are we spending our labors during this short time on earth to build up our own kingdoms, our own little empires? Or are we building the church of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God? I just want to draw out a few lessons about the building work that we do in the Christian life as we seek to build the church. Firstly, building the church of Christ is sacrificial. It's sacrificial. We read in this chapter of lots of good folk that arose and they set themselves to the task of building. Many of them had jobs, they had livelihoods, they were trying to make it by. And when Haggai, in the book of Haggai, where we read of his sermons where he's encouraging the people of Jerusalem to get up and build the temple of God, what does he say? He says, "Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple to lie in ruins?" You see, they had all the wrong priorities. It was very likely it was the same situation that Nehemiah found when he came to Jerusalem. People had the wrong priorities of building up their own lives and their own houses. And isn't it wonderful that we read of, particularly verse 8 and in verses 31 through 32, we read of the goldsmiths and the perfumers. Men who could have turned their hand to their work and made a lot of money And in the months and time it took for them to build the walls, they lost out on a lot of business, I'm sure. They sacrificed to build the walls of Jerusalem. Is our time too precious to be spent working to build up, to edify the church, to encourage? There will be times when we must sacrifice money, time, opportunities for the sake of building the church. Are we like the rich young ruler who went away sorrowful because he had great possessions? Or are we more like that merchant seeking beautiful pearls who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it? Are we all in for the kingdom of God? Labor on the walls, dear friends, reminding yourself of that precious promise that we have in Hebrews chapter 6. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, in that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. There will be times where no one will see that ministry, no one will see that labor of love that you do. But God sees, and God will not forget. Secondly, building is spirit-led. Well, what do we mean by that? Well, we mean it's not something that we naturally want to do, is it? We don't want to build the kingdom of God. We want to build our own kingdoms. This work of edifying the body of Christ isn't something we naturally like doing. It looks like washing the disciples' feet, caring for the poor and the hurting, praying for the conversion of the lost, encouraging the downcast, giving our time and our energy to those who have greater need than us. It means faithfulness to the meetings of the church. It means the giving of tithes and the givings of offerings for the work of the ministry and the work of evangelism worldwide. These are things that are not natural to us. They must be the fruit of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that fruit of generosity. You'll notice in this chapter that we're not told anybody here was paid. No one was punished for not being involved in the work, and no one was paid for being involved in it. At least we're not told so. So why did they do it? Well, the Holy Spirit revived them, didn't he? When the Holy Spirit changes us and changes our hearts, there's not only just a change of mind, but a change of the affections. We want to please God. It leads then to action. You see, God saves us and then he gives us a new heart to love the things that he loves. Christ loves his church. And when we come to Christ, and the more we are shaped into the image of Christ, the more we love the people that Jesus Christ has set his love upon. So building is not something that comes out of us. It's something that the Spirit works in us. But thirdly, building is not for the select few. Building is for everyone. If we take a look at the list that we've got here, there are all kinds of people involved in the building. I hope you noticed, just as we read through, the various different types of people. We've got priests in the first few verses. And the priests, I mean, they weren't expected to get their hands dirty with building walls. They were consecrated men. They were set apart for the sacrifices in the tabernacle and in the temple. No one had asked them to get their hands dirty, and yet they do. They're right in there. In verse 2, we read of the men of Jericho. You say, well, Jericho's a city that's further away from Jerusalem. It's far off. Why do these men see the need to come all the way over to Jerusalem to build the walls of Jerusalem? They've got their own city to look after. And how appropriate, how fitting that the city whose walls were torn down by the word of God, this city is the one that now comes to build the walls of Jerusalem, the place where God has set his name. We've already considered the goldsmiths, the perfumers. Their gifts lay in fine art and the working of metal and the working of perfumes, and a fine task. Yet they set their hands to laying bricks and mortar. In verse 12, we read of the daughters of Shallum. In today's world, women make quite a point of being able to do the man's job. You know, sort of we're living in a feminist world where the woman can do the man's job. But back in those days, this was quite unusual that a woman would set her hand to the task. Yet God had put it in the hearts of these women to take up the trowel and the shovel and to build the walls that would keep their children safe. What a beautiful thing, the place of women in the building of the church. Paul talks about the ministry that older women have, particularly to younger women, to teach and admonish them and help them to grow. We also read then in verse 13 of Hanun and the inhabitants of Zanoah. And they built a jaw-dropping 1,000 cubits of the wall. It just kept going and going and going. We have Shallum in verse 15. He builds a very beautiful portion of the wall near the gardens. And then we have Baruch in verse 20. And it says that he made repairs carefully. Or as the King James Version has it, earnestly. Or better still the word zealously gets to the root of the Hebrew word. There was something about the way this man worked that was more zealous and more ardent than those around him. He really set his hand to the task. And while everyone here is mentioned and commended for their work, some like Baruch are especially noteworthy for their attitude with which they work. We're all engaged, if we are Christians, in building Christ's church. And yet it is possible to grow in your passion and in your zeal and in the energy with which you build the church of Christ. And isn't it a wonderful thing that even here in this chapter, what God prizes more highly than natural talent is zeal, a desire and passion for the work. Fourthly, building starts at home. There are a number of folk here in the passage where they're said to have built the portion of wall that was opposite or near their house or adjacent to their house. When God calls people to build up the church, he often begins by calling us to serve in our families and with those that are nearest and dearest to us, to edify the body of Christ among those who are closest to us. There are people in our lives that God has given to us, and we ought not to despise ministering to them because we have our eyes set on a grander work or on a more eye-catching work. We begin at home. We begin amongst those that are nearest and dearest to us. The portion of wall that is closest to your house. What is the portion of wall closest to your house? And so in 1 Timothy 3, it's no surprise when we read of the qualifications of elders and deacons that it says, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? If you would seek to edify and build up the body of Jesus Christ, start at home. How can we be more encouraging to our families, to those who are closest to us? Is this a part of ministry that you're neglecting because you're so busy repairing other sections of the wall that you've ended up neglecting your family? Fifthly, building must be God-honoring. There's one person in this chapter that's not mentioned. Nehemiah. Nehemiah doesn't get a mention. He mentions somebody else called Nehemiah, but it's a different Nehemiah. You would think, seeing as this was the project that he had prayed over, that he had seen God moving mountains for him to begin, that maybe he'd put his own name in chapter 3. But he doesn't. We always find Nehemiah instead pointing people to the good hand of the Lord his God upon him. What a contrast with Nebuchadnezzar of Daniel 4, who stood over his great Babylon and he said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty?" Yet God brought him down for that pride. No, Nehemiah is a humble servant in God's house. He is a type of Christ. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. Seek to build with all humility, giving all the glory to God. Just as we conclude, the Church of Christ is precious. Oh, so precious. There is nothing you will give in this life of greater value than the church. How do we know this? Because Jesus Christ gave his own blood for the church. That's how precious the church is. He said that he would build his church, and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. The church is most precious. Seek to build that everlasting kingdom of King Jesus. All our other attempts at building will fall apart when the storm comes. So I would leave you with this same prayer that the writer to Hebrews had in Hebrews chapter 6. "And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Let us pray that we do not become sluggish in the work, the precious work that the Lord has given us all to do. Amen.